Hey there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me as we continue on our Bible study here in the book of Colossians. Now we're into chapter 2, continuing on from verse 11. In my Bible I have sort of segmented sections, and this one actually goes from verse 11 through to 23. Too much, I think, for one video. We'll break this up into two. Today, let's see, we'll read from 11 through to 15, 16, thereabouts. There's a bit of a division, that break in that section just there. And so we will go through that. Follow along, please, in your own Bible. Maybe jot down a few notes in the margins if you're okay with that, or perhaps some paper, a notepad next door. But let's get straight into it. Here we go, from Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him, that's Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, you may remember I did actually say, quick note, I said in one of the previous videos, Paul writing to the Greeks, Greek philosophy being a big part of what the gospel had to contend with, certainly in the lives of the early church here. And in doing so, he's quite wordy in the way in which he writes. We will come down, break it down, piece by piece, step by step, you know, bite by bite. He talks, continuing on, verse 12, that we are buried with him, that's Jesus, in baptism, in which you, he now continues, also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive, together with him having forgiven you all trespasses. And I like this. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he, Jesus, this is, he has taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And then he goes on to verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival, new moon, Sabbaths, a shadow of things to come. Wow. I know I probably say that I think every time, wow, but there is so much. And the whole point of this is helping us to understand who Christ is. This section of Scripture, along with maybe a rare few others, Romans 8, 7 and 8, for example, this shows us who, just who our God is, who Jesus is in him. Of course, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, one, but in three persons. I'm going to catch up. Just quickly touching on verses 9 and 10 as we sort of go into the study side of this video. In him, Jesus, of course, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And this is what we're talking about. This is what they were dealing with and what we are missing so much. There's like a hole in the teaching of the modern church, which is why I'm bringing it to you now. Who Jesus is. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And now you and I, we are complete in him, the head of all principality and power. In verse 11 now, in him, Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So let me just break this down. If you've not come across this before, not understood this before, the circumcision of Christ, it's spiritual. It's a spiritual circumcision, if I can say it that way. Not like the circumcision of old, which was, of course, the cutting off of the flesh being put away. What we have, or what that was like a type or a shadow of things to come, looking forward to what is now that spiritual circumcision. And circumcision for the Israelites, for them in that time, it was one of many different things, but certainly the most obvious, and a commitment under the covenant that they were different, they were separate, they were set apart from the neighboring nations and the other peoples who were not God's people. And so Christ, in him now, we see the same thing, this spiritual circumcision. It's breaking the power of the flesh that it has over us and the sin that comes with it. It's broken away instead of cut away. And this is done spiritually. Now, yes, I mean, I can pinch myself. Yes, the flesh, it's still here, but listen carefully, the power of it is broken. This is that spiritual cutting away of the sinful nature being put away. And as I have said at other times, and I'm sure I'll continue to say again, it's now about the heart. The old covenant, very much about the physical. The new covenant, very much about the spiritual, the inward, the heart. I remember of, when Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, when the prophet Samuel travels to Bethlehem to meet Jesse, Jesse being the father of the boy, as then king to be, David. But Jesse lines up all of the sons, and Samuel goes through one by one by one, and one looks at one of them. Ah, yes, he looks like he's a strong lad. He looks good, he looks honest, he looks everything that you would want in a king. He looked it. But in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance, for or even at his physical stature. Do not look at his appearance, do not look at his physical stature. For him I refused. The Lord does not see as a man sees." The Lord looks at the heart, but the man looks at the outward appearance. So this spiritual circumcision, it's of the heart, not of the outward physical. It's of the heavenly things, not earthly things, if I can say that. And Paul continues there by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we see here, baptism in water. This is a powerful, beautiful, wonderful symbol of a greater truth yet again, in that we have entered into the death and then the resurrection of Christ, demonstrating our inward faith. 1 Peter 3 says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is a lot of division in the church about baptism. Do we need to be baptized in order to be saved? I'm not going into that today. That is a discussion for another time. And it does open up a whole can of worms. Do we have to do things in order to be saved? Or are we saved by grace through faith? Faith alone. This is a discussion for another time. But just looking at baptism, as I personally believe, yes, baptism, it is indeed an act of obedience. It is following in the steps of what have been put forward to us. But here's an interesting thing. The call to be baptized, it's baptism, if I can say, it is a ritual act. But to embrace what baptism represents, it is clearly, and we see this in Scripture again and again and again, it is a decisive decision to break with the old life. Death to the flesh, and then a commitment to walk in the Spirit, demonstrating our ongoing obedience, and it has to be from there on in daily surrender to Christ. It is that symbol of putting our flesh to death and then being raised together in Christ spiritually. Romans 6:4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that we should walk in newness of life." That's what I've just said in one sentence. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." And this is the symbol, that ritual act, which is baptism. And just as that physical baptism is, just as physical circumcision, I should say, was an example of a greater truth, physical baptism, it represents the same, the setting ourselves apart from those who are not Christ. Death of the old self, the new life in Christ. And nowadays, let me just try and give a parallel if I can. This will help you, I hope, understand. The parallel, the altar call. Anyone who wants to come, bow your knee before Christ, come to the altar, come to the front, and, you know, give your heart to God. Again, a discussion for another time, but let's just say, for conversation's sake, true, genuine repentance, coming before the Lord, Father, my God. You don't even know really who God is at this time, but God, I'm sorry for my sinful ways. I come to you. I wish to turn my ways and turn my will to your ways and your will. God, receive me, a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. Help me now, from this day onwards, to follow you. And that's the altar call. There weren't altar calls till the late 18th, 19th century, somewhere thereabouts, the revival movement which began, and you've got this tent of 500 people, 5,000 people, whatever it may have been, come to the front now to give your life to Christ. And that was the beginning of the altar call as it began. The early church, however, the New Testament church, which we are reading about now, and we see right now, your public stance wasn't an altar call, it was when you went and got baptized. And you gave a public testimony then of your faith. Now, baptism does serve indeed a much deeper, more, you know, important purpose. But that's how it was done then. And you see that example in Scripture. Yes, repentance, baptism. Repentance, baptism. We can learn something from that. It is a very, very public declaration of your faith. And just a side note, I'm not a fan of everyone close your eyes so no one can see. And just, you know, raise your hand so no one can see. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I'm not a fan of that. No. Public declaration of your faith. If you are not following Christ and you want to, come to the front now. Let us stand with you. Make that declaration today. All right, that's just my little thing. But we'll come back now. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Oh boy, what a moment that must have been. Still is. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, verse 13, referring to our spiritual condition before being made alive in Christ. And the fact, of course, that we weren't Hebrews, the uncircumcision of our flesh. Ephesians 2:1 reiterates the same. Isaiah 59:2, I think it is, that your iniquities have separated you from God. And of course, the uncircumcision of our flesh, this was us, this was our Gentile condition. No outward sign. We had no outward sign. We had no desire to serve God but that which he then calls us to, Scripture shares. Remember chapter 1 also, the mystery? The mystery which was in, you know, hidden from ages? And from generations, this mystery which was hidden, God revealed then to his saints. Even among the Gentiles, it says, what is the mystery? It is Christ in you. I want you to understand from the cultural context and the history that this was an impossibility before Jesus. Christ in you, God in you, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Impossible. And yet, through the generations, through the ages, the mystics, they sought to get to know God. All they have to do now is come to him. Repentance and faith. And just say, my God, let me follow you. And we see in that, we see that desperation. Man's greatest need to know his Maker, to know his God, to have relationship with him. Every culture across the earth has desired such in some manner or another. Man's greatest need has become God's greatest deed, making it possible. he has made alive together, it says right here, with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Underline all for me. And made alive. In the King James Version, I like this. Reminds me of something from my childhood. I think that's why I grasp it so well. He hath quickened. It's an old word, sort of an archaic word. We certainly don't use it. He hath quickened together. The Greek literally meaning to reanimate, co-jointly, to bring back into life together with someone else. This is us and Christ. To quicken together. And this old school word, made alive, I think is just the simplest way to explain it. And we'll have that in our modern versions. But I remember from, and not because I followed it, the old religious text, but having read it, something called the Apostles' Creed. I don't even know which church put it together, don't particularly care. But from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, to judge those who are now alive and those who are still dead. Meaning in the spirit, we're talking spiritual things here. Of course, me, my generation, I think of the 80s movie Highlander, The Quickening. And they, of course, borrowed that from Scripture and wrote it into the text. But we now made alive, quickened together with Christ. And how did he do it? Well, he did it because he was able to wipe out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And again, folks, I've just got to say, and this is part of the study, this is why I do these. The English here just doesn't do it justice. He has wiped out, literally meaning blotted out. Understanding, I hope you do understand that ancient practice. You'd be writing, you know, on the ink, the quill, however it was done, on the text, the papyrus, the whatever, the scroll. No erasers. The only way that something could be removed from that which was already written was to blot it out, to cover it completely, so it was no longer there, in a sense. It was unreadable. You would just blot with the ink. And in Exodus 32, we see the Lord saying to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book," referring to the book of life, which comes back to our Jewish cultural context and for us now grafted into Israel, our heritage. Good to understand these things. And we see that the works of Christ on the cross, yes, the works, he did the work. The works of Christ on the cross blots out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, meaning the law, specifically the judgment that came from the law, the requirement. In Galatians 3, Paul talks of how the law is, it's a schoolmaster or a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, because we could not be justified by the law. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 that the letter kills, the letter of the law, but the Spirit gives life. That written law, that letter, could not save us. It defined sin, but it could not save us from it. It condemned it. It condemns because it exposes sin. This is what Paul writes about, specifically also in the book of Romans. But cannot change the heart. This was the difficulty that the Israelites struggled with for millennia. They had the law. It exposed their sin, but it could not change their heart. But the Spirit, the Spirit, the new birth, born again. This experience that we now have by faith in Christ literally gives life and freedom from the condemnation of that law, that written requirement. The law, the handwriting requirements against us, Jesus has blotted it out, unreadable, no longer relevant. He's taken it away. He has nailed it. You know, he has nailed it to the cross. And this is why. This is why I am so passionate about that work of the cross of Calvary. Listen again when I say this. Man's greatest need for forgiveness of sin and relationship with God is God's greatest deed, making it possible through Christ on the cross. And then we see verse 15, the result of that work on the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Principalities and powers, terms often used by Paul to describe ranks of, you know, sort of spiritual beings, particularly fallen angels, demonic forces, evil rulers in this spiritual realm. And having disarmed them, I like this, means to have literally stripped off, as one would strip the weapons away from the enemy after defeat in battle. And he then made a public spectacle of them. Now, this is written to Greeks. They get this because Greeks, ancient Rome, military victory, they did this all the time. I'm sure you've probably seen it in the movies, that the general would parade his defeated enemies through the streets in humiliation, a public show of power. And so Paul borrows this imagery, and this is again why it is so important that we understand cultural context. What does it mean to who it was written? What did it mean? What can we then take from that? Jesus didn't just win, you know, a private battle. No, this was a public victory. It was irreversible, and he exposed, praise God, the weakness of Satan's, and I'm going to use this term loosely, Satan's kingdom. Ephesians 6:12, you don't know it yet, learn it, for we do not wrestle, what? Against principalities? Sorry, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. These same things, rulers of evil in these demonic places. Hebrews 12:14-15, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who were subject to bondage. Therefore, we read, well, verse 16, so let no, meaning also therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival, a new moon or Sabbath, which were shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Now look at this. This is religiosity at its finest. Judgment for what we do. We are no longer bound by the Old Testament rituals, food laws, festivals, Sabbath days. They were just a shadow of things to come, pointing to Christ. The true substance is he who has fulfilled all of these things. I think we'll, I want to keep going, but we're going to put that into our next video, make a break around there. Folks, this work which God has done in our hearts through Christ, this spiritual circumcision to cut off the power of our sinful nature and our flesh, this is why we read we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. And this comes from us digging in, looking to understand further in this word who our God is. And the more you know of him, I promise, the more you'll want to know as he reveals himself to you. And he does that through his word, not the mystics. Oh, God told me that. Oh, God told me this. Oh, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do that. No. No, the fullness of Godhead, the Godhead bodily, this the Father, the Son, the Spirit is in him, Christ. And you, verse 10, are complete in him. Stop thinking you are not. This was the problem that Paul had to deal with here. People teaching that they weren't complete unless they did this. Jesus plus. No. No, no, no. Absolutely not. Jesus. Full stop. All right, folks, God bless. We'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.